So today we are going to look into our last sermon about letter to the Colossians. And we were on reasonable long time, 12, 13 weeks. So today we are going to the last passage. And I will speak in three parts. First part will be about skim look into text. Later I will speak about one verse which I think is very important for me and for our church. And I, at the end, I will close whole letter to the Colossians. So let us look into... I've done it wrong. Jesus, who is the Lord of his servants. So I'm going to start to read from verse 6, Colossians chapter 4. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he came to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort for me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this, what Paul wrote to the Colossians. Thank you for all these words, what flow from Holy Spirit to his minds and to our hearts. And Lord, please, open our hearts, open our eyes. Please instruct us, speak to us all today. Please remove all the obstacles, blind eyes, deaf ears. And let us not be like church in Laodicea from Revelation book. They had closed eyes and they cannot hear. Please, let us see deeper and deeper what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, so we can firmly stand on Christ and do our service for you. Please, Father, in the Jesus' name. So I don't know how are you, but... Oh, I didn't change the second. Sorry. I don't know how are you doing with... end part of every letter. But when I'm seeing all these kisses and goodbyes, I used to skim through these and just say, everything important was written. I'm not looking into this very deep. So one of the great benefits for myself, it was then when I looked deeper into last verses, I discovered, there is really plenty of grace and plenty of information and knowledge from God to us, what we can learn from these passages. So today we are going to look into last bit, Jesus is the Lord of his servants. Jesus is the Lord of his followers. So in this passage, Paul is mentioning plenty of people. So we'll look in every one of them. Tychicus, he called him faithful minister and long-term friend. We don't know very much about this person, but he was close and long time with Paul. Next we have Onesimus. He was former slave, he was refuge, he ran away from his master. And if you look into letter to the Philemon, you can read a little bit more about this man who went back later to his master. Aristarchus. Probably he was son of noble from Thessalonica. We do not know a lot about this man, but there is a very interesting story that historians found in Thessalonica two men, father and son, called Archippus, Aristarchus. And his name means great rulers. And in both cases, these two men from Thessalonica, they were governors of the state. So maybe the son or father was following Paul, we don't know. But this is one of the reasonable explaining who was this man. So probably, according to his name, he was son of the governor in this area. Then we have Mark, and we all know Mark. He was writer of the gospel. And he had broken relationship with Paul for some time. They had an argument. So we can see what Paul is mentioning. He's mentioning, some ruler, son of the ruler, somebody he had broken relationship, some slave, some friends. And we have Justus, who was circumcised a Jew, and he was kind of comforter to Paul. Epaphras, he was from Colossae. And I spoke about him about 3 months ago, 2 months ago, a little bit more. And I will came back to him in a while. And then we have Luke. He was kind of scientist in his time and kind of Leonardo da Vinci. He done everything. His approach was to find and make inquiries. He was an artist. He was kind of historian. He was physician, kind of doctor. So probably he was kind of this brainiac. And he was following Paul. Demas, he was a long-term friend. And later, what we read in Paul to the Timothy, that Demas has deserted Paul. And we don't know if he was staying with Christ or not. But we have to be aware that he deserted Paul, not faith. And he deserted Paul, not Christ. So my assumption is rather that he left Paul in prison and broke rather their friendship than follow astray from Jesus Christ. Then we have Nympha. In her home was church. And we don't know if it was church in Laodicea, whole church, or maybe it was church plant. So, hello Richard. Probably there was church planters in the team of Paul. And last but not least, we have Archippus, an elder, probably an elder in Laodicea. We don't know for sure, but he had some troubles with his ministry. I will come back to him a little bit later too. So we can see this group of people that have very different background. They came from very different families. This is not some kind faceless army. They have all history. They have all their own names. They are very unique. And they have very unique service. And this is very important for us to understand this, that we are not kind of chaff. You know, we are one body, but there is Richard. There is Vitek, my friend. There is Dave, Rachel. And God knows all your names, the same way like he knew all the names of Paul's friends. So we are not church with no faces. We are church with full of names and full of unique people, and everybody is on his own mission. And the same was Epaphras. And I want to just remind to ourselves that Epaphras was the main person mentioned in this letter. Obviously, Jesus Christ is higher, but I'm meaning Paul is pointing to Epaphras all the time. And the reason for doing this was that Epaphras has very specific mission, and Paul want to give to him, delegate to him authority, and say, this is person whom I'm sending back to you someday, and he will help you grow into maturity. So in this passage, if you look into all these verses, you can see that Paul is doing some kind of chiastic structure, and this is how it works from exegetical, and he's pointing to Epaphras, and he's saying, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And as I said last time, this is the main purpose for this letter. Paul is writing to them, you have to be mature. There is the only way in Christ, growing up to maturity and being fully assured in our hearts that we are doing God's will. And this is why Paul is pointing and reminding in last verses to them, remember about this. Remember, get into maturity. And one of the things what mature people do, they're creating next mature people, are creating next mature people. So it's from generation to generation. And we can see this, the disciples created mature disciples. And I spoke about this last time, so I will not go into this another time. But if we look in all these people that I mentioned, most of them are created by Paul. In this way are created that Paul preached to them gospel, Paul bring them into maturity, Paul helped them to develop their service. They joined to Paul and they gathered around Paul so they can all grow up. Not like faceless army, but all different people together growing up as one church in maturity and bringing next disciples. And this is why the church in the first and second and third century grows so up, because they have this awareness, we have to grow to be mature. And this is very much in my heart, because I still feel like I'm probably fifth of sixth in maturity. I'm almost there, but not yet fully. And I know that I have to run a little bit further and be fully mature in Christ. So I'm speaking to myself too. But look into your hearts and check your hearts too into this. And in all this crowd, fully prepared to maturity, fully growing up, we see one this sentence, what sounds a little bit uncomfortable. And it says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So it's kind of, you know, when you have these wheels working together and when you put sound, it is like, doesn't sound very smooth. Because Paul is saying in last sentence, you know, Archippus, you are not doing exactly well. So it grasped my thinking, oh no, I have to think about this. Why and who is Archippus? Why Paul is saying this to him? So who was Archippus? Paul mentioning this man in this passage and also in letter to Philemon, he's writing there, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So many people just say that probably Archippus was one of the elder in this church, and probably it was church in Laodicea. And for some reasons, he was not doing well. He was fellow soldier of Paul, so they knew each other, they fight each other for Christ. But for some reasons, he doesn't done well. But we have to understand one thing very clearly. And this is very important for us to grasp this. God is fully sufficient in everything. So if you look in God's love, Father is loving Son, Son is loving Spirit, Spirit is loving Father and Son, and they all love each other. They are perfect in their love. Do they need our love? Can we add them anything if we love them? Oh, thank you. No. We can't. There is no any bit we can add to their love. But God in Holy Trinity, he came and he said, be in love with me. I'm not selfish. I want to include you with my love. So Richard, come to me. Love me. Go to my fullness of love. So God is inviting us to his love. And he sent his Holy Spirit to our hearts. And from this Holy Spirit, love from our hearts. The same with worship. Sorry, Wendy, you worship today well. But God is self-worshipped. He doesn't need anything from us. He's full of glory. And always it was like this, that his glory fall down. And he doesn't need our worship. He has better angels singing holy, 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 24 hours a day, and just non-stop repeatedly, holy, holy. And they are much better than me when I'm singing with my guitar. He's fully self-worshipped. Yet he said, enjoy. Come to me, worship. And I'm pretty sure if I speak to John, if I say, do you feel joy? Are you excited when you worship? Yes, I'm excited. I want to do this more and more and more. And the same I'm feeling, and probably most of you. When you worship God, you're just, ah. But he's fully enjoying his worship. He's full of glory. We cannot add anything. So what about service? Ah. What about service? What about our ministry to God? Does God need our service? Does God need our missions? Church planting? Does God need our meetings on Sunday? I believe strongly in my heart, no, he doesn't need it. He does need our meetings. He is fully self-servicing God. If you look into some history, does God need Israel to conquer Promised Land? Cannot he do the same what he done with Sodom and Gomorrah? Just fire, gone, whipped. Nobody can go there. Of course he can do. Can he do the same what he done with Jericho? Of course. He do not need anybody from Israel. He can take life of every Canaanite just like that. Yet, God is saying, come to me, enjoy. This is a journey. Your service is not burden. Your service is participation in this, what I am doing. And this is, for me, it's great. I can participate in God's work, not trying to do something what is very important, and if I don't do, the kingdom of God will fall down. So we have to live into this memory. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Oh, sorry. It's next one. This is what I read, but I forget to show it. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So it's exactly the same. If we do not do a work, we believe in Jesus Christ, our faith is counted as righteousness. So, if you come to church, you do not have to put all the chairs in these places. Enjoy. You do not have to take your instrument and make effort to worship God. You do not have to care about children. If I ask you, who of you likes to be with children, probably only a few hands came up. And some people will say, I hate all these screamy children. They are so embarrassing, walking, running, and screaming. I hate to do work with them. So you don't have to. Because we are followers of Jesus Christ, and because we are his servants, and we are his disciples, we do not have to do any kind of work to be righteous in God's eyes. And remember when Jesus was walking in Holy Land, he was dusting and they have to wash feet, and the disciples were covered with this dust of his feet. And we are now even better, because when Jesus is walking, he chose to dwell in our hearts. So we are not only covered by dust of his discipleship, but we are much more. We are fully indwelled by righteous God, and he's fully indwelling in us. So as we sang today at morning, for God, the just is satisfied to look in him and pardon me. I love this song, what we sang today. It's like, oh, yes, Lord, we are fully righteous, and you are fully satisfied with us in Christ. Last week, Terry Hodgkins brought this picture of the best players coming to Shropshire. I know that some of you wasn't here, so I will go back a little bit into this. And there was Rooney, the best goalkeeper in over times. I don't know if it was Gordon Banks or somebody else. I don't know. I don't like football. And I'm righteous. I don't have to play football in England and be righteous. But the idea was that Rooney and three the best players came to Shropshire, and they invited some helpers, just only to get number 11. And one of these helpers were Terry, Hodgkins, and me, so we can be fully running and just conquering all this match. And he was pointing that they were fighting against the best ever Shropshire team. And obviously Rooney and all these three guys won the battle. It was just like, goal. But his point was that because of joy, of victory, we shouldn't boast. We shouldn't get into this proud, oh yeah, now I'm great Christian. Yeah, I'm conqueror. I won. No, you don't won. Jesus Christ won. He done everything. He done all the work. But spoke later to him, and I asked him, oh no, how now I will go to this, my sermon about service and about all this. If you delay the whole importance of our efforts, how I will get and say, see that you fulfill your ministry. And God showed me, you know, it is true. God won the battle. God won the match. He is the victorious one. But when we are running, it's real running. When we have joy of victory, it's real joy of victory. And then you remember, it was just like one of these works, Holy Spirit. I was playing with friends and kids. There was me and my another adult friend. And we had our kids. So I have 4 kids. He has 2, and there were 2 more girls. So we had teams of 5. And it was just work of Holy Spirit. I was playing, and suddenly voice come, look, I will teach you. Ooh, great. And God showed me that my children, who are even worse in football than me, can you imagine this? They are really worst. They, you know, all doing this, trying to play, hit goals, and all this stuff. And it was miserable. It was just like, you don't like it. But from other hand, when somebody hit goal, it was, what a joy. I saw this smile. Yeah, I hit a goal. And this is it. I think God invites us into his great victory, into his great match. And he says, come, have joy. I conquered. I'm victorious. It's over. The devil is overcome. Yeah? And I'm victorious. Come and joy to my service. So I want to really push into this for us to understand that our service is not to gain anything. It's just participation in God's work. It's participation in his victory. So we are righteous without doing any work. And this is the fundament that by faith we are accepted. But so often in our churches we forget about this. And we connect something like not our faith and righteousness, but rather our service and righteousness. And unfortunately this starts very early. Who of you were pulled into church as a young child? Do you want to go to church? In many cases, no. But this is what we've heard. Go to church because God will be pleased and something like this. And this brings us into a position that we are doing something because we are feeling guilty. We do not want to do this, but we are doing this. And it creates in our hearts kind of Christianity that it's pain to go to church. And even worse, if we went to this church, it doesn't count. God look at this. Oh, why are you here? I don't know. What are you doing? I don't believe in you. So what are you doing this? I don't know. I'm doing this because I'm doing. My parents told me so. And this is called dead work. And we are growing up in this kind of dead works, which are done not by faith, but simply by pulling us into something. And unfortunately later, even when we became Christians, sometimes the same happened in churches. And I know that most of you are from different churches and you have very different background and most of you doesn't grow up in this church. But I believe if somebody grew up in this church, it would be better. But sometimes it happened that leaders make this kind of pressure. Very similar. And they are pulling people and like these small kids and saying, oh, you have to do this. You must do this. If nobody will set up churches, we will sit on the floor. And please do this. Why are you not doing this? Why are you not helping? And we start to feel this conscience working in us. Oh, yeah. What people will think? What Jackie will think when I will not put the chairs? Probably she will take a stone and hit me. And this is how it works. And we are sometimes driven in churches by these dead works, by this feeling of guilty. I have to do this. If I don't do this. And in this very moment, we connect our righteousness with service. And this is place of the fault. This is place where we start to fail. Because we should connect our faith with righteousness and service with joy and victorious God. He won! Oh, yeah! Remember this match? Joy, keeping goals. We are doing like small kids. But yes, he won. And this is it. Righteousness and faith. Service and joy. Never service and righteousness. Don't mix it up. Don't allow any time that somebody will tell you, if you don't do this, you will feel guilty in your heart. What happens if we are sitting in these dead works? It will happen what Richard said today. We will be like dry grass. We will be yellower, grayer, brown, dead. And then have to come the rain of the Holy Spirit and change us and refresh us this truth that we are righteous. Not by works, but we are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ who done his work. So what should be our motivation? How should we express our service? How should we serve to God? We don't know why Archippus was not fulfilling his ministry. Maybe he was in fear. Maybe he was self-pitying. Maybe he started to be lazy. Or maybe he started to do what wasn't called to do. Maybe he was full of dead works. We don't know. I cannot answer from Bible to you to this question. But we know what is the real source of service in church. So Bible says, how much more will be the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve God of living God? So if you found in your heart today, I was pulled to the church as a children, and this is still a burden. My pastor abused me. He done something wrong to me. And I can feel this burden of dead works in my life. Sometimes I'm catching myself that I'm acting in the same way. I'm doing this because I have to. I have no joy. I have no happiness. But I'm doing this. So if you have this kind of feeling in your heart, there is good news. Jesus Christ, who was offered without blemish, can purify your conscience, can purify my conscience, can purify us from dead works. And I know it because I sometimes still struggling with this. I was growing up in a very Catholic culture. He was pulling every Sunday to church. It was hard sometimes. And I was driven by this false conscience. I was driven, even when I was born again, many times. I have to. If not, God is not pleased with me. So I have to cleanse my heart all the time with God's offer, with Jesus Christ's blood. And sometimes when I'm catching myself, oh, is that work? Don't go there. And I'm righteous. If I don't do, I'm righteous. I don't have to preach today. I like to. Believe me, I love to. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself as a people for his and for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Smile, yes, Dave. I want to say about you. Remember when Dave had vision about food bank? He was jumping. Ah, yeah. There will be food bank. Yeah, he was so jealous, and he is to do this. Nobody have to go to Dave and tell him, "Oh, Dave, you will be chosen to make food bank." No, I probably guess it was like this: that Dave had his dreams. God spoke to him, and he came to Richard. Richard, we have to do this. Next day, Richard, why don't you do anything with this? Richard, I spoke to you 2 times. Please, let's start this food bank because I know we have to. And he was zealous and he was pushing. Was it like that? Yeah. So yeah. And this is when the Holy Spirit is working in us. We start to urge other people. We start to push them. I have to do this. I must because I know that God spoke to me. Let me do this. And we, our leaders in church, have to say, okay, let us look into this. And in quite quick time, allow this person to work. Because it's Holy Spirit working. And if it's good, if it's wise, if it's in church, wow, let's do it. If it's not in line with church mission, no, there is the church. They will help you to achieve this goal. We are serving for one Christ. So we are zealous to do good works. Not dead works, not pulled to the church, but yeah. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I love this. And I dream this. I dream that someday somebody will look at me and say, "Bless the Lord!" Not saying to me, "Oh, look, Janusz done well." No, he will say, "Bless you, Father in heaven, for service of these people." And this is something enormous, that people will look into our good deeds and they will say, "Praise the Lord, not praise the church." I dream about some day when we will get into this level. I hope so. Maybe it's possible. I believe it's possible. But I hope that Holy Spirit will work in us this way. And last two passages. Last but not least. "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So in this passage we can see, in these two passages, that Christ is not only saying, "Come with joy to serve me, we will have great fun, we will have sweat, we will have tiredness, we will have all these bits of service." Oh, somebody can die.